So many plans that we have, the plans of man, can get you in so much trouble. And so a defeat literally is nothing more than an opportunity to begin again. And you know, the thing that's so wonderful about the Lord is that God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, we hope your Monday is going well, and we're happy to have you tuning in today. Pastor Bill continues his study of the Old Testament book of Joshua today. You know, God has always had a plan for his people to follow, and the only way for us to have victory is to obey God's instruction. Had Achan waited only a few days, he could have picked up all the wealth he wanted. Amen? Well, let's join Pastor now for our study today, titled, What a Plan.
Amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're in chapter 8, the fall of Ai tonight. Chapter 8 of Joshua there in the Old Testament. Remember that the theme of Joshua is one of possession, going in and taking the land, taking what God has promised. And of course, that's done by faith, stepping out and believing what God has promised and then going for it. So we left off with, of course, Israel's first victory in the land there with Jericho, and then their defeat there at Ai. The defeat at Ai was so sad because it didn't happen without Israel. It happened within Israel by one man, by the sin of Achan, but it also happened for many other reasons. The sin of Achan, of course, stopped Israel dead in its tracks, stole all of its courage, and then, of course, broken fellowship with God. But it did something else as well. It showed us that Joshua didn't plan the way he should have planned. That he didn't, in other words, it was just a terrible thing. And, you know, how do we turn our defeats into victory? That's really a good question, because we're going to all be at one time in our life, we're going to be knocked down. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to be knocked out, but we're going to be knocked down. And so the way that we overcome these defeats is by getting the right plan. Boy, so many plans that we have, the plans of man, can get you in so much trouble. And so a defeat literally is nothing more than an opportunity to begin again. And, you know, the thing that's so wonderful about the Lord is that God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Amen. Oh, he's so wonderful. It says in Psalm 118, verse 29, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Lamentations 3:21 says this, recall to my mind. It says, "Therefore I have hope, though the Lord's mercies or his great love, we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." There in Lamentations, Jeremiah cries out and he says, "You know what, Lord, we have failed you, but you will never, ever fail us." Now, whenever fellowship is restored, like it's going to be here in chapter 8, when it's all restored, you know what God does? He comes and he gives us reassurance and he gives us a brand new plan. That's what he did to Joshua. Tonight, I want to talk to you from the title of this sermon called, What a Plan. Say that with me. What a plan. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, and take all the people of war with you, and arise and go up to Ai. See," listen to what God says now, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land." It's a done deal, in other words. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves and lay an ambush for the city behind it." So God, think about it, what Achan coveted, now he could have had everything he wanted, but see, he blew it. He didn't wait on the Lord. But you know what I love about this is that God is so tender. Listen, God knows when you're discouraged, just like Joshua. Was Joshua discouraged? Well, God said to him, he said, "Don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid." He was afraid. He was discouraged. He was trying to figure out, "Lord, why in the world? Everything just falling apart on us," and so forth. So he knows, God knows that he's speaking to a brokenhearted person. That's why God is so good. He knows our hearts tonight. Now, Jacob's plan, remember, to take Ai. It failed. It failed because it was a prayerless plan, it was a powerless plan, and it was a godless plan. Now God gives him the plan, and that's what each of us need. God says, Joshua, I've given everything to you. All you have to do is appropriate it now and take it by faith. So look what Joshua did in verse 3. So Joshua arose. That's faith, folks. And all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, here comes step one. He says, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. So God is giving him the brand new plan of what a plan is going to be. He says, now do not go very far into the city, but all of you be ready. That's step one. Look at step two now. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city and will come about when they come out against you as at the first, then we shall flee before them. In other words, we're going to pretend we're going to run in fear just like we did the first time when they beat us all up and 36 people died. And it says, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, and for they will say, well, they're fleeing from us as at first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Step three, then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands. That's the plan of God. Listen, when we follow the plan of God, whatever the Lord is giving us, the known will of God and the unknown will of God, when we do what God says, we have the assurance of victory. Amen? And the only way that we will ever have victory in our life. Have you come to a point where you're tired of your own wisdom? I mean, I know I have nothing going for me anymore. I mean, I have lost all my marbles, okay? They're gone. And so here's the thing. I only know this. Look, Jesus said this. If you really want to have victory, he says in Matthew 7:24, he says, you know what? These people that, you know, my mind is warped tonight. How many people here? No, wait, let me go ahead and tell you. How many people have ever been, when you go to the hospital and they knock you out with propofol? Anybody ever had that happen to him? Oh, well, that's what happened to me this week. And so, you know, propofol was the same thing they gave to Michael Jackson. You remember? Yeah, so I told the anesthesiologist, I said, two questions. After you give me this, am I going to have a glove on my hand when I wake up? And will I be able to sing and do the moonwalk? He said, no, but you won't be able to remember anything for about 3 days. Well, this is only the second day, and I had a hard time finding my way to Calvary Chapel today, okay? So you have to have mercy on me tonight. Is that all right? Now, what book are we in? Joshua. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, the only way to have victory is to follow God's plan, and what a plan he gives. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you're a wise man, he said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hear these sayings of mine, and you're going to do them. You're going to build your house on the rock. Amen? That's the only way to do it. That's the plan of God. Look at verse 8 with me. And it will be when you've taken the city, here comes step 4, when you've taken the city now, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I've commanded you. Joshua, therefore, sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, God's plan for Jericho and God's plan for Ai, are they the same? No, they're totally different. Boy, I'll tell you, now listen, what a plan God can give us. Never, ever, ever put God in a box and think, well, you know, God did it this way last year or this month or whatever. He's going to repeat himself. No, listen, it's vital that we seek God's plan for every undertaking that we do. Whatever we do in this life, we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the will of the Lord in our planning. If you don't, you're not going to have a rudder. You're not going to have a compass, if you will, to guide you in this life. It says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Isn't that a true word? Many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel or the Lord's advice, the Lord's plan, that will stand. Here's what I've found about my plans. I have found that my plans, not God's plans for me, but my plans for me, are always small. And in reality, I ask for very little. You know what I'm saying? But whenever I go to God, like it says in Ephesians 3:20, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I may ask or think according to the power that's working in us, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, and I realize that God's plan, listen, it's never small. God is always stretching our faith. He's saying, here's the plan. You go, how in the world is that going to work? You mean, Lord, you want me to go to Jericho and march around it for 6 days, 7th day, we're going to shout and all the rest of it, and it's going to fall? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. God's plan is different for AI, and God has a different plan for us. And the only way we're going to find it is that we're going to have to go after the Lord and seek his counsel, because, you know, I know many Christians. They run to and fro seeking counsel from everyone else, but they don't seek counsel from God's word, nor do they go to the Lord in prayer seeking his will. And I tell you, that is absolutely vital. And here's the reason why. God's plan will never fail. Never. I mean, I have failed so many times on my own plans. But God's plan for your singleness, God's plan for your marriage, God's plan for your finances, if you'll do what he says, you're going to have success. You're just going to have success. That's just the way it is. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm 33:11, it says, the counsel, or literally the plan of the Lord, listen carefully, stands forever. Stands forever. Listen carefully. The plans of his heart to all generations. See, when God makes plans for us, each plan that he has, it comes right from his heart. That means that he loves you, that he cares about you. And you know what? Does God ever make mistakes? No, never. He knows exactly what we need to do. Boy, the greatest thing we can do is never fight against the plan of God. I was talking to Daryl earlier tonight. I was telling him about the building and for the kids' church, you know, the new kids' church for the over there in the I Am Terrell area. And I said, you know what's so wonderful is that we've always just, instead of God trying to keep up with us, we're just trying to keep up with God. And that's the way it always has been and the way it will always be in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I'm just trying to follow you. And God just opens door after door after door. Listen, planning without God is planning to fail in your life. And oh, what a plan God has for us. Now go down and look at verse 14 with me. It says, now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city, they hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he, meaning the king of Ai, he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them. So they were pretending defeat and so forth. And they fled by the way of the wilderness. Now here comes step 5 in God's plan. See, the king of Ai, he took the bait. So all the people who were in Ai, all of them, they were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open. Think about that. They left the city open and pursued Israel. What kind of self-confidence is that? That's folly, man. They left the city completely unguarded. Look at step 6 now. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear. We don't know if it was a spear or a sword or a javelin. The Hebrew's not clear on it. But he stretched out that spear, whatever it was, that was in his hand toward the city. And look at step 7 now, this plan. Oh, what a plan. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled into the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. And when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, or they were caught between the two armies of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. In other words, no survivors. But the king of Ai, they took alive and they brought him to Joshua. You know, this was God's judgment. You know, we look and they say, you know, they killed everyone. they literally killed everyone. And when they burned the city, if there was anyone in the city, they died too. And you say, Bill, this is just horrible. Well, you know, the Canaanite society was an evil, 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 evil society. And God had given the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all the otherites 400 years to repent. They knew about God, but they would not turn to the living God. Matter of fact, they hated God. So, you know, you think, people say to me all the time, Bill, the God of the Old Testament can't be the God of the New Testament, but he is. You say, well, God is love. Well, as you hear me say so often, especially in the Old Testament, you know, God is love, yes, and in his love is his justice. You know, you can't get away from that. He's a just God. He judges in righteousness, and his judgment is always perfect. Let me say something to you about the Canaanites for a moment. You know, the Canaanites were probably, let's just go out on a limb and say 1,000 times more wicked than the modern-day ISIS, the militants in the Middle East. Now, if you're keeping up with ISIS, would you say they're a nice bunch to hang out with? No, they torture little children. They kill little children. They kill women. They do mass murders. They could care less who they kill and how they kill them. That group is only going to grow stronger and stronger. And I dare say that, you know, we say there's not going to be any boots on the ground, or that's what our government is saying. And I pray that's the case. But you know what? Is that a group that needs to be removed? It is. And that's a sad thing to say. But if you were back then and you saw the way that the Canaanites were and they lived and how they lived and all the horrible things that they practiced and how much disease and STDs, all the horror, you cannot imagine how wicked it was. I can't even talk about it from the pulpit. It was so wicked, the things that they did. God said, you know, you just didn't repent. And God says, it's over. They have to be completely wiped out. So it says in verse 24, and it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai. They slayed them. They killed them in the field. They killed them in the wilderness where they pursued them. And when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai, and they struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men, women, it would be children, whoever was there, were 12,000. All the people of Ai, all the soldiers, all of the citizens, they destroyed everyone. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock, the spoil of the city, Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, and he made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. The word Ai means, it means a heap of ruins, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 29, and the king of Ai, remember they kept him alive, the king of Ai, look what they did, he hanged on a tree until evening. Now, that's not like, you know, gun smoke. You remember with Matt Dillon and all that, and they take you out and hang them high and hang you from a tree or what? No, that's not what this is saying. It's not being by the neck. It's they're impaled on a stake, if you will. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise over it a great heap. There's that word again. Heap of stones that remains to this day, or literally during the days of Joshua and so forth. So that was a way to symbolize a great victory. In other words, the king, he didn't have a city, he didn't have an army, he didn't have any more citizens. He was totally and completely defeated, and plus he was treated like a criminal. And the reason that they hung him from that tree, or that impaled him, was because that's what God commanded in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 21:22, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death, you shall hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain there overnight, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, look what happened after the battle was won in verse 30. And now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. You know, so after the victory, I guess Joshua force marches all the children of Israel, all the men of war to Shechem. It's about 30 miles away. There's a valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And here Joshua is going to renew the covenant that was broken because of Achan's sin and so forth. And you know, Shechem was the place that God promised to Abraham that he was going to give all this land to his descendants. It's also the place where Abraham built the first altar there in the land. Look at verse 30 again. And so Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. Now, Moses did that in his farewell speech in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I believe it is. And it says, he commanded the children, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it, look what they offered, the two offerings, burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So we know from Deuteronomy, when Moses commanded that when they get into the land, that they build that altar there to the Lord. And it's also, the way it had to be built was very special. It tells us in Exodus, it says that in Exodus 20:25, God commands, he says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use a tool upon it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up to the steps of my altar that your nakedness or your flesh may be exposed on it. So you couldn't use any tools at all. And God says, you know, you're not going to build an altar to me in this new land like the altars that the Canaanites build, where they're all in, you know, carved out and so forth. He says, no, just a hewn stone. No tool is ever going to touch it and so forth. So Joshua's altar was built there by Mount Ebal. Remember, Mount Ebal was barren. It was the place of the cursings. And the reason that God said no tool could be used on those stones is because it was going to be a place of sacrifice. And no work can ever provide sacrifice for our sins. Amen? None at all. And our works never will save us. The burnt offering was the oldest offering known to man. It goes all the way back to Genesis 8:20, I believe it is, when Noah there in the new world, he built that altar and he offered that sweet smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. So the burnt offering sacrificed there on the altar, remember, then the animal was sacrificed and the blood is what made the atonement, and all of the animal, it was completely consumed. And remember, if you go, you study back in Leviticus, how they cut it all up, all the parts, and they would take certain parts of the animal and so forth, but then they would burn every bit of it, which it speaks of a total dedication unto the Lord. I'm so thankful tonight that Jesus is our burnt offering, isn't he? You know, the altar was the cross, and he went to the cross for our sins. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that he was a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord as he died for our sins and so forth. And he completely dedicated himself totally unto the Lord. So the burnt offering speaks of total dedication. Now, that's a plan, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. I mean, what is your plan concerning being totally dedicated to the Lord? You know, I wonder about that in my own life. I say, Lord, how much of me is literally consumed on the altar? In other words, how much of my life am I really laying down for you? You know, how much of the cross is the church today? Are we really willing to carry? Think about that. We're going to really carry the cross, or is just I'm just going to carry a portion of the cross? And we say, well, Lord, I want to follow you, but how far do we really want to follow the Lord? You know, the Bible teaches Jesus, what did he say? Matthew 16:24 said, if anyone desires to come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Luke's gospel says daily and follow me. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, Lord, I know we're saved, but the church today, just a little stuff to think here, how much are we really willing to take? How much are we really following the Lord? You know, what an incredible plan, Romans 12:1-2, where it says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, all the wonderful benefits of God. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is that a plan?
Well, there's much more to this message, and we hope you'll tune in tomorrow for the conclusion to What a Plan. We appreciate you listening to Love Never Fails, and we pray that you have a great day. So long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.